Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, 2008.
A reading from the Book of Numbers. With their patience worn out by the journey, the people complained against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in this desert, where there is no food or water? We are disgusted with this wretched food." In punishment, the Lord sent among the people seraph serpents, which bit the people so that many of them died. Then the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned in complaining against the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord to take the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a seraph and mount it on a pole, and if any who have been bitten look at it, they will live." Moses accordingly made a bronze serpent and mounted it on a pole. And whenever anyone who had been bitten by a serpent looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Do not forget the works of the Lord.
Do not forget the works of the Lord.
Hearken, my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter mysteries from of old.
Do not forget the works of the Lord.
While he slew them, they sought him, and inquired after God again, remembering that God was their rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer.
Do not forget the works of the Lord.
But they flattered him with their mouths, and lied to him with their tongues, though their hearts were not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful to his covenant.
Do not forget the works of the Lord.
But he, being merciful, forgave their sin, and destroyed them not. Often he turned back his anger, and let none of his wrath be roused.
Do not forget the works of the Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Deacon Brian and I'm here with Dawn.
Hello, everyone.
And we're celebrating our 100th episode, Dawn.
How appropriate is it that we're celebrating our 100th episode with the exaltation of the Holy Cross?
Yes, the triumph of the cross, as it's often called. It's kind of appropriate, too, because it's this cross that we've inflicted upon all of our readers here. And now we're forcing them to exalt it. Actually, listeners, I always say readers. I think it's because it's your Sunday Reader podcast. But
well, you know, they have to read to know to click on the right link or something.
I guess. That's right. Or we could have somebody just transcribe this episode or something.
Yes, so they that could be riveting, I'm sure.
Get one of our volunteers to do that. Anyway, did you have any thoughts on any of the readings today or anything?
Well, I like that first reading with Moses and the people wandering in the desert. Well, the first part of it, of course, reminds me of myself because here God has led them out of slavery and they're complaining. They're like, "Oh, we don't like this food anymore and we're just going to die here," and instead of trusting God, and that is so much like me. And so God decides that he'll send some snakes among them, and when they are bitten, they die. And then they repent, and God tells Moses to form this bronze serpent, which, when they look at it, they are cured. And so I think we've mentioned on the podcast before, but it's interesting to note that that's our sign, the medical symbol sign with the cross with the serpent on
it. That's right. You always see that.
Right. Yes. And just how, what a connection. And there's lots of connections of that, like that, in life, and how religious symbols have taken on different meanings in different places. So that's sort of neat.
Yeah. It's that symbol of healing, too. Yeah. I mean, and ultimately, it's like a precursor to the cross,
right,
itself.
Yes.
And the way that Moses has, or the God has the people gazing at the serpent on a staff that's been nailed to a staff in order to be healed, in some way is a foreshadowing of the way in which we gaze upon Christ crucified on the cross, you know, nailed to a staff again, and it's what brings about our salvation. So,
you know, when you think of it, it's sort of strange that here we're honoring this instrument of death as part of something great.
Mm-hmm. It is, and I think one of the things that we have to remember is the reason why we do it, because it is through Christ's death that our redemption was brought about. And so it was important that Christ died, because it was through his death that he was able to rise again from the dead to show that death doesn't have the final say. And in some sense, it's one of those things, it's very interesting, because St. Paul writes about it a lot in different words, but he talks about the message of the cross. It sounds like foolishness is what he says a lot of times, or it seems like a fool would look at the cross and say this is victory. But ultimately, that's what we believe as Christians, is we are the fools, if you will, who mm-hmm. look at that. And as Paul later says, you know, you can laugh at death when you see that. You know, he says, where is your sting, you know, death? And he has this whole tirade where he kind of just mocks death. Not saying that it's not something that, you know, he doesn't experience grieving or anything like that, but the fact that it has no power anymore because Christ has conquered death. And so this is the moment where Christ conquers death. He experiences death and then will rise from the dead to show that death doesn't have the ultimate power, but it's Christ and life in Christ that ultimately overcomes death.
Another part of the gospel that I like the whole gospel, I shouldn't single out a certain part, but in today's gospel, we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and we have what's called the gospel in the nutshell, John 3:16. You know, if you go to games and you see people
all
holding
kinds of sporting events, you know.
And if anyone's ever taken the time to look up what that exact reference is, it's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that he who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. So they call that one verse the whole gospel in a nutshell. And so that's sort of a neat thing.
Yeah. And I was going to mention the same thing, too. So you're kind of
anticipating.
I beat you. You're anticipating or reading my mind or something.
Right.
But yeah, you're right. It is that gospel in a nutshell right there, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in a sense, he really gave his son over to the world, which beat him and crucified mm-hmm. him ultimately. But it was that whole selfless giving of God that shows the extent to which God loved the world, is that he gave his son knowing that his son was going to get abused when he came down here, more or less. And yet at the same time, he did give his son for the world and did redeem the world through his son. One of the lines that I like that I think went with this is in the psalm, the last stanza where he says, but he being merciful forgave their sin, didn't destroy them, turned back his anger, and didn't allow mm-hmm. his wrath to be roused. Because ultimately, when you take that line, you know, God's giving his only son, and if you think how hard that must be, I mean, the love that any parent has for their child is only a mirror. It's only a mirror of the love that God would have for his son, because that love would be perfect. So God loves Christ even more than any parent has ever loved their child. And so just think how hard it would be for a parent to give their child or to put them in a situation where they knew they were going to get beat up, crucified, And it was even harder, you'd have to say, for God to do that. And yet, he did that, allowed it to happen, and didn't evoke his wrath on people, but instead evokes mercy and forgiveness on the people, which is just completely unfathomable, because I know my own mom is very protective of her kids, and she makes no qualms about that. If anything ever happened to one of her kids, you know, she's going after whoever did it, kind of thing. And that's, I think, a normal human reaction. But and you look, you know, God certainly loves Christ much more, or the Father would love Christ because Christ is God, but much more than my mom loves me. And that's not an insult to my mom's love for me. Right. That's just a fact, you know. And rather than coming after the people who hurt his son, his response is one of mercy and forgiveness. And that's really just mind-blowing. That shows how different God is in the way he thinks than we do. And it kind of goes back to that whole, this idea of this instrument of death you were talking about. I mean, on one hand, you could say, are we glorifying death? No, that's not what we're glorifying at all. But it can be seen that way, and I can see where people would see that. But you have to have this understanding that you're thinking the way people do, and we've talked about this a lot, and not the way that God thinks, because God thinks differently than we do, and he responds differently to situations than we do. And when we exalt in the cross, what we're exalting in is that this was the instrument through which Jesus laid down his life to show how much God loved us. Because really, we wouldn't be able to understand that without him. If Christ had come here and was just fully accepted and everything, it'd be like, you know, my mom sending me off to, you know, some big party where I was being honored. Well, who's not going to do that? That's right, not really a sign of love, so to speak. I mean, that's a sign of, well, duh, you know. But it was through this, it kind of serves as a reminder that even though humanity was mistaken so much to the point that we actually crucified God and we actually killed God when he came here, his response is still to love us. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what the cross can show us, is that no matter how bad you think you are in your sin, or how much, you know, how many bad things you think you've done or somebody has done or anything like that, the worst possible thing you could probably do is to kill God. And his response to that is love and mercy. Mm-hmm. And it shows that he can reach anybody then. If he can reach out and forgive those who tortured and killed him, he can certainly forgive whatever it is that you've done, that I've done, that the worst person in the world has done, you know, whatever that would be. He certainly could reach out and forgive them as well. And his mercy would extend that far. And I think that's the power of the cross when we look at it. It's not we're worshiping death. It reminds us that despite the fact that we did this to God, his response is always to love us.
And that verse goes on, or that passage goes on to say that God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that he might be saved, similar to what you were saying.
Yeah.
But the condemnation part sort of struck me with what you were saying, because so often we're tempted to say, oh, that person's no good, they're really awful, and, you know, we're quick to condemn other people, but yet if here God is coming into the world and he's not coming here to say you're a horrible person, but to love us, how much more quickly we should be able to love other people.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's an important thing. And even we talked a little last week on the podcast too, the difference between condemning somebody and correcting somebody.
Right.
Saving us, you know, does mean that we are called to a conversion. It's not Christ didn't come down to make us say, oh, you're all fine as you are either. He wants to save us,
right,
though. He's not here to judge us in a sense like, okay, I'm sending you and you and you to hell and get out of here kind of thing. He's coming to say, hey, straighten yourselves out and come and follow me.
Right.
I mean, that's his big message, you know, follow me. And he says that over and over in Matthew's gospel. And this is John's gospel that we read today, but we're in the year of Matthew still. And his message is always one of follow me. And I think that's an important thing to remember, too. So it's not, when we talk about him saving the world, it wasn't him coming saying, oh, the world's fine, and now I'm saving it, and that's it. He is calling us to participate in that salvation by joining him and following him. But he's not sitting here calling us to condemn ourselves or each other. And I think that's an important thing to remember as well in the process of salvation. We're not to condemn ourselves or others. We can certainly sit here and recognize our own sinfulness, mm-hmm. but our response should be to convert ourselves and not to condemn ourselves.
One of the reflection questions I read earlier was, I have to find it. Some examples of when I experienced my crosses as exalted and holy are, and first of all, I couldn't think of any of myself because in comparison to the cross of Jesus, it's, you know, way out of proportion. But I got to thinking, these readings are for September 14th, and so we've just celebrated another anniversary of September 11th, and how many of the people that have gone through that, whether they lost their lives or lost people, and wondering if they have stories of crosses that they bore that have brought glory.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's not just two people who suffer that big tragedy.
Right. Either, understand. Yes.
But yeah, it's one of those things that I think many people experience the cross, and it is sometimes it takes a while to experience the mm-hmm. the glory too as well. So the caution side of that is, I mean, certainly there are people who do and who experience it. The caution side is it doesn't necessarily mean that if you haven't experienced own crosses too, that you're somehow did something wrong or something, because there's also that painful part of the cross too that comes before you can experience it. And so a lot of times it takes time. And I just wanted to caution our listeners so they're not sitting here, well, wait, I'm in the middle of my own cross. And I'm not experiencing the glory yet.
No. And I think that question requires lots of time to meditate upon, because I just read it and I was trying to think quickly. And I'm sure that in my own lives and all of our own lives, that if we took long enough to look, we would clearly see. For me, myself, I'm always, you know, I'm not good enough, and there was nothing good that I can't do anything well. So that's probably part of my immediate answer. But so I guess that would be an encouragement over the next week to find some time and pray about where have your crosses been, because that's another way we grow, is when we look back and see how God has brought us through it, mm-hmm. a place. And
right.
So.
And how have they led me to become the person I am too?
Right.
I mean, I think a lot of us know that a lot of times our own struggles and our own failings lead us to be the person who we
exactly.
are. But in some sense, too, the crosses that we bear also mm-hmm. really play a role in that, too. How do I bear my cross? That's another question you can always ask, too, is
right.
am I a person who is able to bear my cross? Do I constantly just complain, or do I constantly kind of say, oh, woe is me, I've got such a horrid life, too? And those are all, I think, questions that go into this is, how do we take our crosses and transform them in such a way that they do become things that can be exalted, things that bring us closer to God and closer to Christ who suffered on the cross? And we won't make people suffer any longer than they have to. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast, and we'll be back next week to join us on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.